Thank you, Lord, for your word of truth and the hope that it offers. Help us to understand it, to believe it, and to live by it. Amen. Well, perhaps unusually, I'd like to start by reading you a little passage from Paddington Bear. To set the scene, Paddington has saved up his bun money and is treating the Brown family to a trip to Winter Wonderland at Barkridge's department store. And we join them as they're embarking on the sleigh ride. As Paddington clambered aboard and they set off, Mr. Brown held up a leaflet. "Listen, everybody," he called. "First of all, we go past Santa's winter garden." "I think I prefer Mrs. Bird's window box," said Paddington. The Browns exchanged glances. It didn't seem a very good start to the outing. "How about this one, then?" continued Mr. Brown as they turned a corner. "It's the stable where Santa keeps his reindeer." Paddington didn't say anything. From where he was sitting, it looked more like a dog kennel. And the only reindeer he could see was a plastic one that had fallen over in the snow. I wonder if you've ever been disappointed by anything. Perhaps you've bought something that seemed great in the advert, but it didn't quite turn out as expected. Or perhaps you've been given assurances about something, but they ended up not quite ringing true. Like Paddington, who invested his hard-saved bun money, you end up regretting your investment. Hollow promises. And as we look at Paul's letter to the Colossians, that's the kind of thing that Paul and Timothy are warning the church about, though the stakes are far higher. They're tempted to turn away from what they have been taught and to embrace other teaching that promises much and delivers little. The Colossians are being promised more, but they need to realize that they will be accepting less than they have already been given. The idea of fullness is one that echoes through this letter. Paul and Timothy know that only God can fill. And so they warn their readers off any other offers they may have. And it's a warning we need to heed too. And so we have our title for this evening's sermon, The Captivating Nonsense of Religion. You see, there is much that may be captivating about it. I remember buying a video once based on the write-up on the back. I read it and was captivated. I watched it and was bored to tears. It was nonsense. And often that's what's offered to us, the captivating nonsense of religion. So let's look in a bit more detail at our passage. Verse 16 starts with the word therefore. So we start with the obvious question, what's the therefore therefore? And to answer that, we need to glance back up to verse 8, where the Colossians are warned about being taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies. And Paul and Timothy go on to remind the Colossians and us of some key truths about Christ. Verse 9, all the fullness of the deity lives in him. Verse 10, you have been given fullness. There it is, that fullness again. You have been given fullness in Christ. Verse 11, you were also circumcised. Not just the removal of flesh, as the Israelites experienced, but the removal of the nature of the flesh. The sinful nature has been put off by Christ. Verse 12, buried in baptism, raised through faith. God raised Christ and God has raised you. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. He forgave our sins, cancelled the written code, nailed it to the cross, disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, and triumphed over them by the cross. All these things have been done. They have all been achieved. Therefore, verse 16, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to a religious festival, probably referring to the annual ones, the new moon, a monthly celebration, the Sabbath day, a weekly celebration. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with any of these. God instated many of them, but they were pointers. Don't let anyone judge you by them. If that's your focus is in the wrong place. I don't know if when you were growing up you had any pictures or posters in your room. Maybe sportsmen, Ian Rush, Bobby Charlton. Singers, One Direction, Cliff Richard, Dame Vera Lynn. Well, imagine you had, just trying to cover the generations there, imagine you had the chance to meet them. And midway through your meeting, this hero, this heroine of yours, you say, I think I'd like to go home now and see my poster. Wouldn't that be weird? Your poster is a poster of this person. In the same way, the festivals, the Sabbaths, everything, they point to Christ. Verse 17 says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Where is your focus? Don't let anyone judge you according to how you celebrate them. They are just pointers, shadows. Okay, in our example, you might go home and see the poster on your wall, and it will remind you of the meeting, but that poster will never mean more than the meeting itself. Paul isn't saying we're not allowed to have Sunday as a Sabbath day. He's not saying it's wrong to celebrate Christmas. He's saying the reality is, the fullness is, and only ever could be, found in Christ. The focus of all things should be on Christ. Don't make the mistake of adding anything to this. I suppose Paul and Timothy don't just mean judging you in terms of saying whether you do Sunday well or not, a sort of marks out of 10. No. The judging they're talking about is more about saying that how well you do these things, follow these rules, well, that dictates whether or not you're good enough. Have you done enough? Paul and Timothy are tackling the mistaken impression that some are giving that Christ is not enough. The Colossians have Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Verse 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Verse 13, God made you alive with Christ. The Colossians have Christ, but they are being tempted to believe that he is not the sole and exclusive means of their salvation. They're being tempted to believe he's just a part of the puzzle, an important part, yes. But it seems some are saying something along the lines of, you have Christ, good. But in order to enjoy true fullness, you also need to stop eating this. Or perhaps, you have Christ, yes, that's well and good. But if you're not doing this every week, well, it's simply not enough. That's a lie. Don't let people add things to the gospel. Don't let people bolt on extras and say that you have to follow them, believe them, do them, abstain from them, or whatever. No, Christ is enough. Don't let anyone judge you by those things like those that are listed in verse 10, in verse 16 and on. Why? Because you have been given fullness in Christ. Yes, the things might sound tempting and plausible, and if they didn't, there'd be no need to warn against them, would there? But when I was preaching on chapter 1 a few weeks ago, I said, Paul and Timothy know that if the Colossians were to look for something more than the gospel, they would end up with a whole lot less, because they would be abandoning the truth that they had received. Have a look at verse 18. There in particular, there's a description of what some people are arguing is a necessary bolt-on. It's not entirely clear what the phrase worship of angels refers to. If it's simply worshipping angels, well, perhaps that would be more obviously wrong. But perhaps people are coming and saying, I've learned to worship like the angels, with the angels. I've had this spiritual experience. You must have it if you want to know Christ fully. And Paul and Timothy say, well, such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Perhaps you can imagine the conversation. Perhaps you've had one similar. You'll never believe what I've seen. And as they tell you, like a firework, they disappear off into the night sky. Spectacular, yes. Exciting, yes. But they've come loose. They're spent. What does it say in verse 19? He has lost connection with the head. He's no longer in Christ. Whatever claims he's making, he's no longer enjoying fullness in Christ. That's terrible. Angels and spiritual things can be all the rage in some circles, can't they? Perhaps you've even passed those shops with some fairly weird and wacky things in the window. A friend of mine took her fascination in angels and all things spiritual, and allowed that fascination and that focus to lead her to a spiritualist church. That is messed up. A church where you're engaging in practices that go directly against clear biblical teaching. A focus on angels and so-called spiritual things continues to be a danger for Christians today. And have a look at what's going on. The tragic thing is that these people that Paul and Timothy are warning against, it seems they're going around disqualifying people. It's there in verse 18. They're telling the Colossians that without this special edition, this knowledge, this experience, without the bolt-on, the upgrade, oh, they're disqualified. But of course, they have no right to make this call. And verse 19 reminds us why. They have lost connection with the head. Their focus is on the wrong thing. They're disqualifying you, Paul and Timothy say, based on their own rules. Don't let them. Imagine if an umpire, a referee, did that. Imagine if they just made up their own rules and based their decisions on them. I mean, referees get a bit of a bad press as it is. But can you imagine a referee blowing his whistle, red cards, you're off. What did I do? You didn't hop before you kicked the ball. What do you mean? That's not a rule. You're disqualified. Off. They can't do that. They can't make up the rules. And Paul and Timothy are saying, don't allow people to disqualify you. They don't have the right. These verses aren't telling us that spiritual experiences themselves are all nonsense. No. Paul himself refers elsewhere to a spiritual experience that he had. But the difference is, and you can look it up in 2 Corinthians 12 later, the difference is he doesn't claim it qualifies him for anything. He doesn't claim it's a necessary part of his salvation. No, in fact, he goes on in that passage to intimate how God graciously helped him to keep his focus in the right place, through suffering, as it happens. The Colossians and we must resist any attempt to add something to the gospel of Christ, to live or act as though Christ is not enough, as though Christ doesn't offer true fullness. The captivating nonsense of religion. Don't let it get to you. You have been given fullness in Christ. Permit me an illustration. I have a glass. And glasses, I suppose, are designed to be full. And if you imagine, we are given in Christ fullness. He fills us. And that's the promise that we're given. What are these people offering? Well, they're saying, you haven't got quite fullness. You need an experience with angels. You need to speak in tongues. And they keep adding rules. And of course, it looks like it's full, doesn't it? It still appears to be full. And it could be tempting to think, yes, that's still fullness. But what is it filled with? Not Christ. Don't allow people to try and fill you with something other than Christ. Don't allow people to add to the gospel, because all that you end up with is losing out. We are given fullness in Christ. What else are we given? Look on to the verses that follow. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Don't go back there. They're saying, you're free. You're free, remember? Christ cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. You're free. We've not quite got there in our morning series, but here's what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Why? Why, as though you still belonged to it? Paul and Timothy are urging the Colossians to remember their freedom. Freedom that only Christ gives. We are urged every year, at this time of year, and particularly this year, 100 years on, we are urged to remember. To remember the freedom which was brought about by the sacrifice of others. Now, wouldn't it be disrespectful to say, I'm not sure they quite did enough? Or to say, to be honest, their sacrifice isn't good enough. Would that not seem shameful? Well, Christ has set us free from the sinful nature. In him we have died to the basic principles of this world. One sacrifice for freedom. Nothing more is needed. Christ is enough. No bolt-ons, no upgrades. Anything else is nonsense. It might captivate us, but then it will enslave us. It might grab our attention, but it will take our freedom too. Of course, that's not to say that we should live lawless lives. You only have to look as far as the next chapter to discover rules being laid out. But they are rules that help us to live out the freedom that Christ has won. They are not rules to somehow gain us more freedom. No. The freedom that Christ has won for us from the sinful nature, nothing else brings that. The fullness that Christ gives, nothing else offers that. Well, perhaps some application has been quite clear as we've gone through. Let's just pull out a few key points. First, rejoice. If you're a Christian, rejoice in the fullness and the freedom that we enjoy in Christ and remain in him. Nothing else will offer true fullness and freedom. And if you're not a Christian, well, consider it, because nothing else will offer fullness and freedom. It might look appealing, it might be captivating, but it is nothing more than nonsense. Where is our focus? Is it on our new ruler, Christ, or is it on the old rules? Because the old rules were just a pointer. Christ is the reality. The rules, they bring slavery. Christ, he brings freedom. What are you at risk of being captivated by? I can't answer that question for you. I've got some pretty good ideas for myself. But whatever it is, run away from it. And as verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2 say, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. Run away from anything that would captivate you, that would enslave you, and take away that freedom and that fullness. And are you satisfied with the gospel? Are you satisfied with the gospel? Because Christ is enough. In Christ we have fullness. In Christ we have freedom. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the fullness and freedom that you offer. Help us to accept it, to remember it, and to live our lives for you, captivated only by the glorious gospel. Amen.